open your Bible. We're starting at verse 4 with all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power, known as the great power." They followed him because he'd amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was giving at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money? You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, Heather, thank you for reading that. Do everyone keep your Bibles open at that page. And I'm going to come down a couple of steps. There we are. I won't sit on the steps. I think that'll be a bit too far. But I'm going to come down. For those who are visiting it, we're doing a series. I'm just going to stand here because I can't see Tom. There we are. We're doing a series in Acts. And we've come to this passage in chapter 8. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, as we come to your word, would you just show us wonderful things from it that we may understand you and your ways more clearly and believe and follow the Lord Jesus faithfully. For we ask this in his name. Amen. If you ever go to central Italy on holiday, if you get the chance to, I imagine one of the things that you might want to take, sites you would want to see, is this. It's the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It actually started to lean soon after it was built, very soon after, because the foundations were not adequate for its size. And over the years, many schemes were devised to stop it from falling down. However, the Italian authorities now think they've got it sussed and secure. They inserted a huge steel beam, a number of them, 4 feet wide, down the center of the tower, which then continues for nearly 60 feet below the ground. If a building is going to survive the test of time, it must have the right foundations. And if that is true of buildings, it's actually also true of churches and also individual believers. Churches need to be built on good foundations. And where those foundations are not in place, there you'll find a whole host of problems. As Christian believers, we are in a constant spiritual battle with the forces of evil. And we come under attack from those forces in two ways. First, there is the sort of persecution, overt persecution, which we read about earlier in chapter 8, and actually which still happens in many parts of the world today, like North Korea, India, Pakistan, parts of the Middle East, where Christian communities are marginalized, victimized, attacked. But then second, and actually this is much more dangerous to the church, there is the attack of false ideas and values that creep into the church from the surrounding culture. Now, in this country, we don't yet face overt persecution, but we are constantly being bombarded by a whole host of ideas and values that are contrary to God. Actually, we just breathe them in from the air all around us. And they're very hard to spot because so many of them are part of our culture. What is more, our fallen natures are often only too willing to, you know, to nurture them. And the only way that churches and individual Christians are going to survive and grow healthy in the face of such subtle and unrelenting attacks is if they have the right foundations and continue to be true to them. Well, in Acts chapter 8, we see how God goes to extraordinary lengths to ensure that this new kind of fledgling church is built on the right foundations. And we're also given a sober warning of what happens when those foundations are missing. So first, we're going to look at the right foundations. Now, last week, we noticed how God, in his sovereignty, used that, and it was horrific persecution that followed the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, to get the gospel, the good news about Jesus, out on its kind of next stage of expansion. Just before Jesus ascended to heaven, Jesus had told the apostles that when the Holy Spirit was to come upon them, they were to be his witnesses in, do you know where it started off? In Jerusalem. Then he said in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. But until chapter 8, the gospel has got stuck in Jerusalem. And it seems that the apostles and the others in Jerusalem church were in no hurry to take the gospel out to Judea and Samaria. But now, through the persecution that has happened, and from verse 5 and following, the passage actually describes how Philip preached the gospel in Samaria. Now, it's just really difficult for us to appreciate what an enormous step this was and how bold Philip was being. For there was massive hostility and suspicion between Jews and Samaritans. It's a suspicion and hostility that makes the difference between committed Remainers and committed Brexiteers seem positively tame. Jews and Samaritans may both have accepted the law of Moses. That's the first five books of the Bible. But that was about it. They viewed each other as heretics and both claimed that they were the true people of God. The most significant differences between the two was that Samaritans didn't recognize the rest of the Old Testament as being the word of God. And they had a rival temple on a place called Mount Gerizim. Now, in the Gospels, we constantly come across this animosity. And one example is that incident of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. It's recorded in John chapter 4. There's going to be a passage coming on the screen in a moment. Jesus is in a town in Samaria, and he starts chatting with the Samaritan woman, and he asks her for a drink, and the Samaritan woman replies, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And John adds the comment, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Anyway, Jesus speaks with her, and when things get close to the bone, she tries to change the subject, and this is the conversation they have. Verse 19. "So," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain." That's talking about Mount Gerizim, where its rival temple was. "But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." To which Jesus replies, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, notice there, Jesus doesn't fudge the issue. And she explicitly tells the woman that the Samaritans have got it wrong and that salvation was from the Jews. But then he goes on to say, verse 23, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Anyway, back in Acts, with the day of Pentecost, that time which Jesus spoke about had come. And we're told that when Philip preached the gospel in Samaria, which God chose to confirm with great miraculous signs, the people in that Samaritan city believed and were baptized. But then something happens, which if you know your Bibles, is extraordinary. And it is really extraordinary. We're told that these baptized Samaritan believers didn't immediately receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, they had to wait some considerable time while two of the apostles traveled all the way from Jerusalem. So it must have taken, what, 2-3 days, even if they were really going for it? And the word to get there, I don't know how long it took, we're not told, but a considerable length of time. And it's only when, after Peter and John had prayed for them and laid hands on them, that these new believers received the Holy Spirit. Now, what on earth are we to make of this? Now, some Roman Catholic and Pentecostal Christians use this text to justify a two-stage kind of initiation into a full Christian experience. People, they say, may become Christians when they first repent and believe in Jesus, but then subsequent to that, they need to have a second experience of being baptized by the Holy Spirit. But actually, the majority of Bible commentators point out that what we have here, it is unique in the Bible. Nowhere else do we get this delay between people believing in Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit. On every other occasion, people are baptized or receive the Holy Spirit the moment they turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. So, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter proclaimed that the first kind of Christian sermon, he finished with these words, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And in making that promise, Peter was simply passing on what Jesus himself had taught them in the upper room, that all believers would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In fact, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer that marks a person out as belonging to Jesus. So the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 categorically states that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So if you're here in church this afternoon as one who's put their trust in Jesus and has received God's forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, dwells in you. And God, by his Holy Spirit, wants to fill more and more of your life so that you may please him in everything you do. But that still doesn't answer the question, does it? Why, in this particular case, is there a delay? What is God doing? Well, it seems that the solution lies in the enormous rift that existed between Jews and Samaritans. See, if those Samaritan Christians had received the Holy Spirit when they believed in Jesus and were baptized, as is normal, there would almost certainly have been two churches. A Jewish church and a Samaritan church, and never the twain shall meet. But by delaying the giving of the Holy Spirit until the apostles had come from Jerusalem, God was binding these two churches together and laying important foundations. First, what was God doing? First, God was showing the apostles and the rest of Jerusalem church that these Samaritan Christians were just as much Christian believers as they were. There could be no doubt. Peter and John saw with their own eyes that the same Holy Spirit that had been poured out on them had now been poured out on these Samaritan Christians. There was no distinction between them. And that, friends, is something really important that we hold on to. In Jesus, there is no distinction. There are no grades. Yes, some believers might have may have been believers for longer and demonstrate a kind of greater Christian maturity. Not everybody has the same role in a church, but all believers have received from Jesus the same Holy Spirit. And as such, we are all spiritual. We are all on level ground. There is no room for boasting or pride on the one hand, or for feeling inferior on the other. And I don't know about you, but I think it must grieve God tremendously when this great gift of the Holy Spirit that speaks so powerfully of our unity and equality in Christ has so often been a cause of disagreement and disunity among Christians. But I think that's the first thing. The second thing that God was showing these Samaritan believers in a way that they could not deny is that actually salvation was indeed from the Jews. The Samaritans had been wrong and the Jews had been right. Remember how Jesus told the Samaritan woman that those who worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. Well, unless these Samaritan Christians faced up to the fact that Jesus was actually the Jewish Messiah to whom the Jewish scriptures testified, well, then they could not worship God in spirit and in truth. And again, that is still true today. Just, I think, as the letters G-O-D seem to spell anything you want, so increasingly do the letters J-E-S-U-S. But there is only one Jesus who can save us from God's righteous anger, and that is not the Jesus of our imagination or of our own creation, but the Jesus to which the scriptures bear witness. There is only one Jesus who is able to pour out the Holy Spirit upon us, and that is the Jesus of the Bible. So our doctrine, basically what we believe about God, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, really does matter. And if we want to walk in fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, then we must make sure that we're walking in the truth of God's word. Which is why it's good for these few moments on a Sunday afternoon that we're doing what we're doing now. Studying the scriptures, helping us to think clearly and accurately about God and his ways, laying the right foundations. And then finally, God was demonstrating to these Samaritan Christians the unique authority of the apostles. So if the Christian message was not to be distorted as it was preached in new cultures, then it was vital that the unique role of the apostles be recognized from the start. And so that's what's happened. The Holy Spirit did not come at the hands of Philip or at the hands of any of the others in the Jerusalem church. It came only when the apostles laid hands on them. Philip may have been a great evangelist to whom they would be eternally grateful, but Peter and John and the other apostles were to be recognized as the authoritative spokesman of Christ. History lesson, before you were even born, 1999, the British government handed Hong Kong back to the Chinese authorities. But in the years leading up to the handover, things were, say to least, quite tense between the British and the Chinese governments. Anyway, in 1992, it was announced that Chris Patten was going to be the last governor of Hong Kong. And it was him who was going to oversee the handover to Chinese rule. And at a summit in Rio de Janeiro, the Prime Minister of Britain at that time, John Major, spoke to Li Peng, the Chinese Premier, and this is what he said. Chris Patten is one of my closest personal and political friends in Britain. He is one of the leading politicians in my country and party. And there is no point thinking that you can slip bits of tissue paper between him and number 10. If you're talking to him, you're talking to me. Well, actually, in a similar way, there's no point thinking you can slip bits of tissue paper between Jesus Christ and his apostles. But some actually try to do that. They're happy to kind of play down the teaching of some of the New Testament letters. Oh, that's just Paul's view. But Paul's opinion is Christ's opinion. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ, appointed by Jesus Christ. Peter and John here were apostles of Jesus Christ, appointed by Jesus Christ. And to argue with them is to find yourself arguing with Jesus. So do you see, you know, God went to extraordinary lengths, didn't he, to ensure that this new church in Samaria was built on the right foundations. Because where those foundations are missing, there you'll find churches and Christians in disarray. And this is borne out only too clearly by Simon the sorcerer. And very, very quickly, let me assure you, we come to look at him and are giving this a sober warning. So, solid foundations, a sober warning. Now, as I said, not much time to look at this, but Simon has been given, he's been given pretty bad press and treated as the father of all heretics. I think that's a bit unfair. Simon's profession of faith is often treated as something as fraudulent, kind of made up. But there's nothing in the text to tell us it was, is there? If you read it, we're told that he believed and was baptized and that he followed Philip. Clearly, Philip thought he was a genuine believer. And actually, I don't find it at all surprising that Simon wanted this power of the Holy Spirit. Don't we all want it? Now, of course we all want it. We all want to do kind of great things for God. Simon might well have been quite sincere in his desire. Before, in his old life, he'd had an amazing power, but it was occult, dirty, evil power. Now he's seen the real thing, this clean power. No wonder he wants it. Simon had been brought up and immersed in corruption and evil, where basically you paid for the secrets of controlling spiritual powers. So, in a sense, it's not surprising to see him acting in this way. But that's the whole point. Simon the sorcerer is a warning to us that people bring into Christianity, when they come into faith, they bring in the baggage of their non-Christian values and lifestyle. And unless good foundations are laid in people as they're converted, then what you'll get is what you see here. Yeah, I don't think that Simon the sorcerer is the monster he's often made out to be. But the story does end on a very ambiguous note. Was Simon really converted? I don't know. We'll only truly find out when we get to heaven. But that is the problem when the right foundations have not been laid. It causes a complete mess and uncertainty about whether a genuine work of God has been going on. So as a church and as individuals, we need to make sure that the right foundations have been laid in our lives and that we're building on them. That we're not trying to manipulate God and to kind of earn his a blessing, as Simon thought he could do. That the Jesus we're trusting in is the Jesus to which the apostles testify, that the Jesus that we have, the Jesus of the scriptures. We don't pick and choose which kind of bits we're going to listen to or ignore. And that we don't make a distinction between the authority of the Gospels and the authority of the New Testament letters. We can only go on the Christian life securely if we keep a firm hold on those kind of basic foundations. And can I just say, if any of us are worried whether that we don't have them, that there are maybe some fundamental things about Jesus Christ and the Christian life that we're unsure about, well then take the time to make sure that you get those things sorted. That's why as a church we lay on every term a Christianity Explore course. Every term, we always do one. That's why every term we always have a Christian Foundations course running, which people can join any time. We want to make it as easy as possible for people to establish these solid foundations of Christian teaching and behavior. And if you want to talk about this, do chat with me afterwards. As we've seen from Acts chapter 8, God is really concerned that the right foundations are laid in his people and in his churches. And he went to extraordinary lengths, didn't he, to make sure that there wasn't a split in the early church. There was one church absolutely built on the Jesus Christ to which the apostles testified. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are concerned that your people, that we have the right foundations of faith, of our trust in you. Thank you that you've given us the scriptures so that we can read the teaching and the events surrounding the formation of the early church and listen to the teaching of the apostles. Thank you that there was never a split early on between a Samaritan church and a Jewish church, but there was this one fellowship focused on Christ. And we pray that as a church family here in St. Mary's, amongst all your people, that we will be built, our faith built on that solid foundation. Please keep Jesus right at the center of it. We ask this in his name. Amen.